Hey, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Thanks for coming. This is going to be a very informal session, so I want us to interact. I've got a few things I want to show you, but let's talk with each other. And somebody just shared a really excellent scripture verse with me. We'll come back to that, Proverbs 28:13. And so you may have ideas of your own about this. And I've enjoyed talking with a lot of you on the breaks and so on. So it's great to be with you. Let's start with prayer. Father, we realize this is such an important topic, and I pray that you would dwell in our midst and enliven our minds and hearts and help us to grow together as your children. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last night we talked about several concepts, and if you remember, I talked about how derailment seems to go through some fairly predictable stages. And I just put this up there just as a reference point. You've seen this. This is nothing new, but it's this problem of people not having self-awareness. And it's amazing when I talk with these people who have either derailed or are going through derailment, they really do lack self-awareness. Now, I'm not talking about narcissism, by the way. I'm not saying that we should become self-focused. That's not certainly not honoring to God. But I do think He wants us to be aware. I think He wants us to be conscious of asking Him for understanding, and so that we don't, in fact, start down this path of personal destruction. And it starts with self-awareness. The second thing is this arrogance. And we talked about how pride comes before a fall. Arrogance is the mother of all derailers. Humility is the mother of all safeguards. And, you know, it's interesting. Some of you, I'm sure, have read Jim Collins' books. And, of course, he talked about this as the level five leader. He says there's this really odd combination. Do you remember this? He said there's this very odd combination of what he called alpha five leaders, that they have fierce willfulness to achieve goals and accomplish the mission. But it's equally balanced by humility. He says the really great leaders have this very odd combination of characteristics. And he discovered that from a secular standpoint, from a research standpoint. But, of course, we in this room know how biblical that is as well. The missed warning signals. If you are anybody from North Carolina in here? I don't see any hands, but I remember there was a presidential candidate who was a senator, John Edwards, who was running. If you remember, he finally had this affair with a woman named Rielle Hunter, who was his videographer. And he actually had this affair while his wife was dying of cancer, of all things. I mean, it was pretty awful. But people, just a steady stream of people, and you see this in several books, went to him and said, John, you've got to quit this. You got to give it up. It's going to derail any chance you have of being a viable presidential candidate. And he said, okay, I will. But he never did. And eventually he was caught in this affair, and that immediately had to resign from the presidential campaign. But most of the people I've studied have a series of warning signals. And you look at Ken Lay and Dennis Kolowowski and some of these other people who are now in jail, had lots of warning signals as well. And then we get to this rationalization stage, and as I said last night, that's the killing ground of character. That's where we begin to really compromise and really begin to believe some of these things. The important thing I just want to emphasize again is that we have this core, we have this person living inside us, and this person takes in ideas, and those ideas can lodge in our core, and as a result, they direct our behavior. We act on our beliefs. And so if we don't vet those beliefs carefully, we begin to act on errant beliefs. And that's often exactly what happens with these people that derail. They take in these errant beliefs. And it's so difficult not to do that. I mean, the media we're around, and it's the ideas that come floating across are so easy to adopt. So any comments or questions about this? I just wanted to, I'm going to sort of race through some things. We only have 45 minutes, and I want to get to your interaction. I want to show you a couple of videos, but any comments or questions? The other thing I showed you were these four ideas for guarding your core. We need to be a sentry. We need to stand at the gate of our own core, and we need to be careful that we follow these things in this frequent intentional self-examination. Again, I'm not saying that we need to be lovers of ourselves, as Paul talked about. That's not a good idea, not narcissism. But we do need to be a sentry, and we need to ask God's Spirit to make us discerning. We We need to have a spirit of wisdom, as the Scripture talks about, to in fact vet these ideas that tend to drift across the walls of our core and lodge. And often these ideas are very attractive. It's amazing. Have you ever been to one of those movies that, in a sense, took the position of the person who you would rabidly disagree with, but they filmed it so beautifully and so winsomely that you started sort of rooting for the bad guy? Or, you know, I've seen movies that tend to make adultery look so beautiful and justifiable because these people are deeply in love. I mean, ideas that none of us just on the face of them would accept. But the way media is able to turn and twist and present these things, it becomes very, very interesting how we can succumb to that. So rationalization is one of those things. So be really careful with the power and position that you have. Relish feedback, and then have this personal board of advisors. Now, I want to show you a few more things because I want to do a deeper dive on this topic of self-talk. Some of you looked at me like I was crazy last night. You know, do we talk to ourselves? Well, absolutely we do. And here's the important thing. We need to listen to our self-talk, but we also need to speak to ourselves. We need to say to ourselves, and I'm going to show you this video clip in a favorite movie. You've seen Shawshank Redemption? It's a great movie. I mean, some of the characters are terrible in real life in terms of things they purport, but really great film. But the psalmist, what did he say when he was on the verge of depression? Do you remember this? Why be downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. There was a writer back in the middle of the 20th century that said, we have to preach to ourselves. We sometimes have to speak forcefully. And if you find yourself drifting into some position or depression or something else, we sometimes have to preach to ourselves and we have to say, hey, wait a minute. Stop it. That is not true. Don't be downcast. In other words, don't, because depression sometimes has its own winsomeness. It kind of sucks us in. It sort of draws us in. And it's kind of like we like to kind of wallow in that. I mean, I understand. At least I do. But I have to catch myself, and we have to be self-aware. But sometimes it's hard. We're not aware. So the psalmist says, wait a minute. Why are you downcast? This is nuts. This is crazy. Hope in God. That's our only answer. So the self-talk cuts both ways. We have to listen to what our inner person is saying, but we also have to speak to our inner person. Now, I know to some of you that sounds like, what is this guy talking about? That's so weird. But I think it's biblical. I think that we see that as a psalmist. We have to not only listen to that interplay with ourselves, but we also have to take charge and say, we have to speak biblical truth to ourselves. So here's kind of an interesting clip that I think illustrates what I'm saying. I meant to tell you one thing. If you don't remember this movie, the guy played by Morgan Freeman is a man named Red, and he's been in jail for 40 years for murder. And he becomes kind of part of the institution and gets caught up and so on. And this is his probably third or fourth time he's ever come up before the parole board. And the first couple of times you see this happen in the movie, he's very obsequious. I mean, he says, oh, yes, I'm rehabilitated. And he's being very compliant in terms of telling the parole board exactly what they want to hear. And so this is very, very different. And he's been through some kind of transformation. And this is the first time, maybe in his life, where he's been really authentic. And so it's quite a change. And I think you'll catch that. I'm sorry I didn't tell you that, but we'll start it one more time.
Ready to rejoin society.
I really think it means
To me, it's just a made up word. A politician's word. So young fellas like yourself can wear a suit and a tie and have a job. Girl, you really want to know. I'm sorry for what I do. There's not a day goes by I don't feel a regret. Not because I'm in here, because you think I should. I look back on the way I was then. A young, stupid kid committed that terrible crime. I'm a doctor. I'm a fat talk success talk. Tell them the way things are. But I can't. That kid's long gone. This old man is all that's left. I gotta live with that. Rehabilitate. It's just a bullshit word. So you go on and stamp your fallen sonny and stop wasting my time. Because to tell you the truth, I don't give a shit.
I apologize for the profanity in that version. I have a version where I've deleted the profanity, and I must have grabbed the wrong one on the thumb drive. So, sorry. I have enough self-awareness to know that's not what I want to be sending you, but I do have another version. Would you like me to see if I can play that one for you? Okay. What happens here? What happens to this? Morgan Freeman. Yeah, I didn't say Denzel Washington, but what happens to him? You tell me.
He's lost hope.
He's lost hope. Okay. Yeah.
But he really realizes that he's not the person he was 40 years ago, and that we all need to realize that we're not the person we were 10 years ago.
Sure. Yeah. What is his biggest regret? Is that he didn't talk to himself. Exactly right, yeah. In other words, while he had the chance. A lot of you are young, you're new in your careers, you're starting these companies and developing these companies. And so you have this unique opportunity to have this dialogue with yourself and to really trust God. You know, somebody asked me last night, does this message play in the marketplace? Well, it actually does. And I give probably 90% of the speeches I give are in the marketplace. But we as believers have this special resource, I mean, of the Holy Spirit to help us be discerning. And so I just recommend that we do this early. I'm so glad a lot of you are still in your 30s and 40s, and you have the opportunity to incorporate some of these ideas. Now, a second thing I wanted to point out to you is that we've got to be really careful that we don't start adopting ideas. See, I've started several businesses. I mean, it's brutally difficult. I mean, and many of you have been through this, just the hardship of trying to get something going and hiring the right people and so on. And I respect you for what you're doing. In the spirit of being resourceful, we have to be careful that we somehow don't go beyond that and start to not live by the normal rules. And as you'll see, I like old movies. I think this is kind of a funny clip, but in a sense, see if you can catch the message of this.
That's a job for the police.
It's my job.
You can't take the law into your own hands. Things aren't done that way.
That depends on who's doing it. Sorry I brought you into this, but I can't stop now.
You've got to before you destroy yourself.
If that's what it takes, all right.
But it's the wrong way.
It's my way.
Your way? Who do you think you are, Johnny Torno? Somebody who doesn't have to live by the rules of ordinary people?
Rules? What rules?
There must be some way to make you see that you can't go on like this, Johnny.
And this is one of those benefits of accountability. I talked last night about having a board of personal advisors. We need somebody to speak truth to us. and that, you know, that we do have to live by the normal rules. And I understand that. I understand what resourcefulness is. I mean, it means sometimes we have to work hard. We have to get people to help us and go along with us. But there are boundaries, and we have to respect those boundaries. Does this make sense? I mean, does this? I just see this so often in the lives of these people that derail. They just said, look. In fact, there was a really interesting study I quoted in one of my books about CEOs versus normal people. CEOs think they have a legitimate right to drive faster than the speed limit. They really do. I mean, they did a very extensive study on this, and CEOs think that they're in some ways more important, they have more demands, and so it justifies speeding. Now, you know, I speed sometimes, but it's not because I think I have a legitimacy to it. I mean, I know that I may be driving 5 or 10 miles above the speed limit, but CEOs actually rationalize this, and they say, because of who I am. And do you remember what I said last night? We've got to be really careful with power and success and position and so on, because we think that somehow makes us different. So, does that make sense? You with me? Anybody here ever speed and think that they're perfectly legitimate? I suspect we do. I want to show you. This is a really fast clip, and then I'll save one for the end. But I think before we can speak truth to others, remember I said we have to have an intact core last night to begin to impact others. I think we have to speak truth to ourselves. This is a very short clip, but it's kind of fun.
Well, I guess this is a time to tell the truth. Tell it to myself as much as to you.
I like these old movies. But see, isn't that the case? I mean, we have to tell ourselves the truth. Why do you think, I'm just curious, why do you think that's so hard? I mean, why do we encounter so many barriers and so much resistance to that? You tell me.
Scripture says we can't even know our own heart.
Yeah. In fact, it's almost worse than that. It says the heart is deceptive. The prophet says the heart is deceptive above all else. I mean, our heart, if we're not careful, and it's really talking about our core. When we adopt these false beliefs, we are participating in the process of deceiving ourselves. Isn't that amazing? We are fully cooperative. In other words, the heart is bent that way. Remember the word C.S. Lewis used? He talked about sin in his science fiction trilogy. He said that we're bent, and our heart is inclined that way. It's inclined, and that's a result of the fall, that it's bent. And is to your point, where his heart is deceptive. Any other comments on that? Yes.
I think it was Richard Feynman, the very brilliant scientist, that said that you should never deceive yourself, but you are the easiest one to deceive.
Wow.
Talking about scientific research and how that can be bent and manipulated, but he was very aware of that.
Yeah, absolutely. And when we have, you know, we have these agendas. I mean, I'm not taking a position on climate change. I mean, that's for another day. But it's very disturbing to me that a lot of these scientists have conformed the data to their opinion. I mean, they've used data. I mean, that just sort of fundamentally goes against what many of us feel, regardless of the truth or untruth of climate change and its relevance and so on to changes in the climate. You know, I'm not a scientist. I mean, but so we're not going to go there. But again, I am troubled by that. Are you?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes.
I think when you are speaking to somebody else,
talking to somebody else, and you're speaking from your core, there's a moral responsibility on your behalf. That what you speak is a reflection, ultimately, of Christ. So it's kind of like a I guess like a pond with a very still surface, and if your core is right, when you speak to them, they get the reflection of Christ through you.
Yeah.
But if your core is not, and if all the troubles of the world have come in, winds are blowing and whatever, then that pond becomes very disturbed, and what you impart to those people is jeopardized, and the message is jeopardized that Christ may want to give to them. So the core, as you said so eloquently, has to be very still, very calm, And you have to realize that when you're speaking to somebody, there's a huge moral responsibility of what you're imparting to them.
Well, I think that's exactly right. And in this new book that I'm sorry, it sounds like shameless self-promotion, but I'm excited about some of the ideas. And I'm saying to speak words of life to another person, we have to have an intact core. We cannot deliver those words of life. Even though what we're saying may be truthful, somehow there's this lack of authenticity or lack of congruence between who we are and the message we're attempting to impart to the other person, it doesn't work. I'm also talking on the flip side of this, and I'm talking about words of death. And very often, words of death have to do with shame. And I find in the workplace, there's a lot of shame. You know, in the book, I'm saying, I'm trying to declare this worldwide ban on constructive criticism as a term, because it's so oxymoronic. The term just makes no sense. And it fundamentally goes against all the things we've learned in the last 7 or 8 years about brain science. But there are ways to speak to people in a contrary way. In other words, to give them feedback about their lives and so on that's incongruent with where they intend to be. So, but what we want to do is to learn to speak words of life and not speak words of death. Many of us have experienced that from parents or employers or bosses of some type who use shame. And shame is a very destructive force. By the way, an interesting thing about brain science, we now know that memories are lodged in neurons. And we can actually, scientists actually believe that a given memory is lodged in a very specific neuron. I say in the book, wouldn't it be nice if we had a delete key that we could hit? And I think that's why forgiveness is so important, that God has God forgives us, and that we can, in fact, that it almost is the delete key. So, other comments?
About your book, when is it coming out? You have 8 days to finish it.
Oh, is it 8 now? I thought I had 9.
9 yesterday.
Yikes, I got to finish, guys. No, it's...
The title
is Extraordinary Influence, How Great Leaders Bring Out the Best in Others. And I'm trying to write it because I think it's very relevant to leaders, but it's also relevant to parents and teachers, coaches, people like that. Because don't we long, I mean, isn't it frustrating to see somebody that we think has tremendous potential and we really want to help them turn that on, I mean, to make that transition and really begin to believe the best. And so I think there's some things that leaders can do to help that. And part of it is speaking words of life. And I build on this three faces model that you saw last night, and I talk about how we speak to a person's core. And that's ultimate. It's good to affirm people's style. It's good to affirm people's competence. That's excellent. But to speak words of life is what is truly transformational. And I give 10 different domains of language that speak to the core. There's certain things that get through to the core, most things don't. And there's a whole lot of difference, by the way, between a pat on the back and speaking to somebody's core. Pat on the back is fine, it's good, it's routine. Incidentally, I interviewed Mike Ducker, who's the president of FedEx, about the fact that they're abandoning their performance appraisal system. They jettisoned it because how many people hate performance appraisal? I mean, I think it's about 100%. I mean, I've never met anybody who says, wow, I just love to go to performance appraisal and I love to give it. It's just such an amazing, and so they're trying to incorporate a lot of new approaches to performance feedback, if you will. He calls it a performance chat. So, other comments?
Yes, right here.
Okay.
Over here, I have the microphone. Anyway, the cost that's involved in finding out an issue in a company, for example, finding out that something has been not done right by an employee or a supervisor. I've experienced that in business, and there's huge costs involved and many ramifications for bringing about a truth and coming forward and saying, hey, I found this mistake in our company or somebody did this wrong. There's a lot of money involved and could be a lot of lies, it could be huge ramifications, and so then you have to stop and ask the question, is this worth me bringing this forward? And so It could become a big issue.
Well, I think you're exactly right, and it is. I've been dealing with a client just in the last couple of days, who has had to hire a forensic accountant because the CEO believes that there's been some significant dishonesty and some in the manufacturing arena over in a foreign country. And so, but one thing I like to say to my clients is, do you know when the best time to fire somebody is?
Yes.
You do know?
Yes, sir.
Okay, what is it?
Yesterday.
Oh, yesterday. the best time to fire somebody, in my opinion, is before you hire them. And so that argues for very careful vetting of who you've hired, and hopefully you can surface some of those things before you bring a person on. And I find that most people are a little too relaxed about hiring. I mean, they kind of rely on a liver shiver. You know, if they have the right chemistry with the person or like them or whatever, they think that's a good indicator. And in fact, it's a terrible indicator. It's just I'm not sure what we want to do is feel some respect, but we don't have to necessarily like the people we work with. It's about having respect and working together well, but it's really about competence and values. I think that's ultimately the case. Okay, good comment. I think we had one back here. Yes.
Well, 5 minutes before this session started, I had the opportunity to speak truth into a drug addict who has just gotten kicked out of a program called Teen Challenge that some of you are probably
sure.
familiar
yeah,
with.
Yeah, of course.
I had worked with her while she was in jail and got her into Teen Challenge. And she has just been kicked out of Teen Challenge. Mm. Couldn't go into another rehab program because she was kicked out of that last year. And so I was busy trying to get this all arranged for her to go to a safe place of a friend that I know that is a social worker. And that's being worked out. And she said, I just can't do this anymore. So I'm praying all these things that you have said she has so completely derailed. She has an anger problem. And this is what is continually getting her to derail. And I know pride and arrogance can be part of that. She has 4 beautiful children that she wants to live for. But I'm just so thankful for your session that is coming at a very timely way. But I work as a chaplain in the prisons and in the jail in Flint, Michigan, and have an opportunity to speak truth into their lives.
Well, that's she's extraordinarily fortunate to have you as a person who can speak truth into her life. When you deal with drug addictions, the other complication is that there are literal physical addictions. I mean, the body gets adjusted to these types of chemicals and begins to crave them, and that's why it's very, very hard. You know, I mentioned pornography last night. I've told my sons I would rather they be addicted to drugs than to pornography, because I think it's easier to break the addiction of drugs. And I don't mean to talk about this too much, but I just think it's such our society has just become. My wife was just talking about. She heard the testimony of a man who became. It was a film. She and her friend just went to a film on sexual addiction and how insidious it is in terms of what it creates and the things people do to carry this out. So, good. Yes, sir.
Excuse me. Sorry. Go ahead.
I do a lot of profiles for Wiley, the disc profile, tomb dimension profile.
Sure.
Are there any profiles to profile, get to the core values of a person like Tiger Woods or so forth, see what's beneath there to know before you hire him?
Well, I think there are lots of tools that can be used in vetting, and most of them are not used that well, but there's certainly some very powerful tests. I use the Hogan suite pretty often. Some of you may be familiar with that. But I also think that most interviews are not worth a dime. In other words, they really don't surface very much at all. And so we need to learn to ask more powerful interview questions, and we need to connect the competencies required to do well in that job. And the best predictor of future behavior is past behavior. And so what we've got to do, we have to learn to be very skillful at determining the presence or absence of these competencies in what somebody has already done. And that's not an easy thing to do, but it's a very effective thing to do. Perhaps some of you have been trained in behavioral interviewing where you attempt to surface the person's background, what they in fact have done, and whether or not the presence of those behaviors you need in your job have been accomplished, have been effectively done. And the other tricky thing, and I'll just say this, I know this is not a seminar on interviewing, but I will say this. The thing that is so important is that we distinguish between someone who's been around a lot of good things and the person who's actually done a lot of good things. And when people are skillful at giving the interview, in other words, at responding to interview questions, it's sometimes very hard. I found this particularly in sales jobs. I mean, they've been around big numbers and a lot of things, you know, big contracts that they've brought, but sometimes they've just been around. They've been on a team. In other words, it was a sales team where they, in fact, weren't the lead, or they weren't the person who closed the deal or whatever. And so they've been around a lot of good sales, but they haven't actually been the one that precipitated the sales event. So that's what I'm saying. We just need to do a better job of vetting these people. And on-the-job vetting, to me, is a painful way to find out a person's not qualified. Would you agree? I mean, haven't we all hired people who said, why did I hire this person? Yeah, it's painful. The biggest expert in the room is sitting, where are you, Dan? Oh, right back there. Now, she's the authority, so if you really want to know about vetting, talk to her. She led Chick-fil-A's human resources for, what, 20 years or longer? And now she's got a bigger job, and she's doing some other things, but she hadn't forgotten anything. I mean, she's forgotten more than most of us will ever know about how to screen people. So catch her if you really want the inside scoop.
Okay. Observation.
Yes, ma'am.
How do you speak to someone's core? What do you mean
by that? Okay, really good question. What I'm talking about is words of life. In other words, when we speak to someone's core, the example I used last night at the end of the talk was a good example. Because very often, it's in the domain of character. I give 10 dimensions in the new book, which are topics that go into the core. So here's some examples. Integrity. Affirming somebody's integrity. Courage. Judgment. Resilience. These are things that are not part of people's conduct or competence. They're part of who we are. And so when you speak to someone's core, you affirm these really lofty and important character qualities. And I'm not kidding. If you do this well, you will see something really almost strange happen. I was with a CEO recently who had taken her father's company when he passed away. And she had made some really difficult, I write about this in the new book, but she had made some really difficult changes. She had to fire some of the old guard, some of her father's loyal lieutenants. And she'd made some really significant structural changes. She realized that the business had become about a $500 million business. And the old structure, where it was controlled by one person and the strength of his personality, just wouldn't work anymore. And so she had to build a team of people that would collaborate and work together effectively. And so we were finishing up a meeting a few months ago, and I said, you know, I want to tell you something, Sally. I said, I just want to tell you how impressed I am with how you have stepped into this role as a leader. You've shown tremendous courage. You've shown tremendous integrity. You've honored people in the way that you've led them. And even the people that you helped to leave the company, you handle them in a very respectful and honoring way. And I said, it's really remarkable in terms of the way that you've taken on this responsibility. And I said a few other things, but that was the essence. When I finished about 60 seconds of comments to her, she just sat there. It was like she wasn't in this world. I mean, she teared up. She just remained quiet for several minutes. And then she said, thank you. So when you reach another person's core, you'll know it. Because it's not like this. It's not like, oh, well, I appreciate you saying that. Mm-hmm. It's like something happens. It's very transformational. It goes to a very deep place. But what I'm saying is it has to be authentic. It has to be real. It can't just be something you just sort of trumped up on the moment. But you have to. It has to show a real understanding of what the sacrifices that person has made and the things that they've done. But it's unbelievably powerful when you do it, but it has to be real. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does, because you really have to recognize, not only communicate it to them in a superficial way, but really see it in them to be able to express it. And I think that's, I think it's quite beautiful. But I also think you have to actually seek that out in people that live your everyday lives in our workplace.
No question.
Say, hey, this girl just left somebody in a, from an abusive relationship is getting a mortgage for the first time. Not like, hey, great job, I hope you found a nice house, but that's a great courage, and I see that in you. And to be able to express that is,
it's very powerful. And, you know, and I, by the way, I'm saying it's good to say, hey, you did a great job on that meeting. I thought you really led the team well. Wow, you really handled that interaction with a prospect. I think, you know, we've got a good shot at this deal. And I think you, the way you presented, I think that was really fantastic. It was clear and drew to a good conclusion. All that's fine. But that's not your core. That's about your competence. And so both are important. Pardon me? Well, it could be your style, or it's that middle face, the actions, the conduct, the competence. Could be either one. You know, it could be that the way you handle the interaction just really was great. But when you go deep, and a lot of us aren't, I give a list of things in this chapter about why we're resistant to doing. Why would we, you tell me, why would we be resistant to speaking to somebody's core? You tell me, yes. Oh, okay. Yeah, but just I'll come right back. I mean, why would we be resistant? Yes.
Fear that you'd be wrong.
Yeah. It's like I'm not quite doing it right, or I'm not speaking to the right thing. Yeah, that's exactly. Yeah.
I think it's a parallel to deep calls to deep. If you're not willing to come from yourself at a deep level, then it's hard to, or it seems false, or it seems fake if it's not genuine.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. I think that's, and it's got to be real. George, are you telling me something? How many minutes?
5 minutes?
Yikes. Okay, we got to hurry. So let me take this question.
So I know you don't like constructive criticism.
I really don't like it. I also don't like the term.
Right. But what if you do need to correct somebody? And I know you have, this is probably what your book is about.
Yes.
But can you just speak to that? Like, what if you really need to correct somebody?
What the brain science has revealed is really shocking. And that is, people are more prone to hear something if you connect it to something that's important to them. And so here's an example, like Judy, I don't know what your name is. Julie, sorry. See, there's a bright light in my face. Julie, I know how important it is to you that you really aspire to become the manager of the finance department. And I fully support you in that. But here's some things that I think will help you do that. When you spoke harshly to John in the meeting today, I think that's building resistance in some of the stakeholders that you're going to need. In other words, when you want to be manager, it's not just my decision. In other words, you've got to have the support of other people on that team. And so the harshness that I heard in your voice in addressing John and the mistake he made on his budget, I think is going to work against you. So I want you to become manager. I know that's your short-term aspiration. So my point is we have to connect it to something that's important to that person. Versus saying, Julie, let me tell you something. You screwed up so bad today. When you spoke so harshly to John, that was really stupid. I mean, why'd you do that? You see the difference? And maybe you wouldn't say stupid or why'd you do that, but you know, there's a real difference between saying, you know, that sort of coming from a critical side. And when we do that, our brain shuts down. The amygdala takes over. But if you speak in that different way, the brain allows us to communicate with somebody in their core. But it has to do with connecting to aspirations. Yes?
That also works when you are a parent speaking to children.
Thank you. And that's the chapter. That's one of those chapters that has to be written in the next 9 days. I'm writing a chapter, Special Counsel to Parents, Teachers, and Coaches, because these concepts that I'm trying to advance, and my children don't like constructive criticism either, by the way, even from Dad. They least like it from Dad. So, I won't tell you now, but there's some real funny comments in the book about speeches. I'm going to show one more video, so just hang with me.
Hey,
yes.
Well, and it's actually applicable. If you don't mind, I have an observation.
No, you're fine.
I've been enjoying the conversation, and it got me thinking. Please correct me if I'm wrong. This conversation started with the question, why are we uncomfortable internally talking to ourselves, questioning ourselves, building up ourselves? And if we look at our responses, and where my mind went as well, is the conversation shifted to the talking and speaking into the core of other individuals. And correct me if I'm wrong, kind of one of the focuses from last night was we first have to build up the inside and work on the inside before we speak outwardly into the core of another individual. And I think what I struggle with, and I would suspect everybody in this room does as well, what I struggle with is as a Christian, I want to build this guy up. I want to like this guy. I want to love this guy. I want to make him feel good. I want to show him where he can shine. Sorry, I keep touching you. We haven't even met. I'm Brian. Jason, pleasure. And we neglect. And it's not out of a... I used to think it was out of a uncomfortableness. And I think there is some truth in that. But I think it generally is. The more I grow in my walk with Christ, the more I just feel so compelled on the external, and I neglect building up the internal. And I thought it was very interesting how our conversation so quickly shifted to that. I'm curious if...
There's a very thin line between arrogance and legitimate self-affirmation, legitimate self-love. And, you know, we know that Jesus himself said, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, there's a legitimate place for self-love. And Tim Keller has some great things to say about this, which I won't go into now. But I think one of the ways we can affirm ourselves is to do it as a matter of prayer. Say, Lord, thank you for giving me this gift. Thank you for giving me this ability. Help me to be a good steward of it. This gift is from you. I know that I can do this well. I know that I do this and so on. So there's a thin line between trumping myself up. That's one of the things I don't like about kind of the Tony Robbins school of management. It's this false bravado about self-aggrandizement versus saying, Lord, thank you for this gift. Help me to use it well. I want to show you one final video. I think it's good, and then I'm going to get the shepherds. This is a movie that's not that great called Mooseport, and it's about a retired U.S. president. Have any of you seen it? I'm not sure. Yeah. Let me say this. This is the best scene in the movie I'm about to show you. Mooseport, a retired president decides to run for mayor of this nothing town up in Maine. You know, he's bored and just wants to do it. So he uses all the powers of the president and all the resources to really make sure he wins. And it's just, you know, he doesn't even want the job. And so this is his estranged wife who's speaking truth to him. Okay?
A long while back, my mom asked me what I saw in you. It's probably quite hard to believe that anybody could ask such a thing, but she did. I see a man I admire, I told her. A flawed man, certainly, but a man with principles. Since this handy thing, I've seen a man who only cares about ego and a man who will stoop to anything to win a position he doesn't even want, and someone you probably shouldn't even meet. And it angers me, and it upsets me. It mostly just makes me sad. Because you used to be better than that man, Rob. You really were.
I think it's a great clip, and we don't have time to debrief it very much.
Better back.
You got to watch the movie. I'm not gonna. Hey, spoiler alert! I'm not gonna do that. You've got to. You got to watch the movie. It's not a great movie, but it's kind of cute. You know, it's probably on Netflix. And if you're bored on Friday night, go ahead and watch it. But You know, we need people like this in our lives, don't us? Don't we? I mean, somebody, did you see, who asked the question about how do you speak truth? I think, yeah. I think that's a good example. I mean, she spoke truth to him, but she did it in an envelope of really loving him and respecting him. And so it worked. I mean, it got through to him finally, and you'll see that in the movie. So we need people like this in our lives. And I want to say to you, you know, guard your core. I mean, be really thoughtful. Be intentional about this. That's the constant refrain I want to send you. Guard your core. Be careful. And protect the things that God is doing in your life. So, hey, it's been really fun being with you. I'm sorry this went so fast. I feel like it just raced by. But let me close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the time that we've had this morning. And I pray for these new friends in the room who are trying to understand more about what we're discussing today, would really have wisdom and would take this to heart. We thank you. We pray the blessing on the remainder of this conference. In Jesus' name.